Good evening. Some of my friends said to me in a rather serious tone, they said, "We thought you would never become a Christian." That was the welcoming speech for me when we met up again after 20 years since our university days. They said to me, "You were stubborn, you were arrogant, you were stiff-necked, you were the troublemaker in the Bible study group." And they all look at me, waiting for a response from me. And I said in a very calm voice, I said, "You are right. That was me." The year 1977 was a very important year for me. That was the year I entered medical school. That was also the year I became a Christian after 9 months of serious Bible studies, searching, arguing with God, reflecting, and I finally came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That was a miracle from God. God surprised all those around me, and God surprised me. And I told my friends, I said to them, "You did not give me up, and God did not give me up, and God is a God of surprises." So in the next few days, we will be studying the book of Matthew together, both in the morning Bible studies as well as the plenary sessions. And I encourage you to bring your Bible with me. I'm so proud of this Bible, the Abundant Bible. All of you should have it. So bring it with you, and also bring the manuscript with you as well. This is important. And though the book of Matthew was written more than 2,000 years ago to a different audience, it still speaks powerfully to us today. It is a book full of surprises. The book of Matthew begins with surprises by telling the story of Jesus with a genealogy. And that's recorded in chapter 1. And the genealogy is arranged in three groups of 14 names. It begins with Abraham and then ends with Christ in verse 16. And as you read through chapter 1, you notice that one of the surprises is that women were mentioned in the genealogy. And of course, that might not seem strange to us today in today's climate, but it was certainly startling to the Jewish culture, because at that time, women could not give testimony in the court of law. And yet there are four women recorded in Jesus' genealogy, if you read chapter 1. There were more surprises when you look carefully at the background of these women. Tamar, in verse 3, was an adulteress. Verse 5, Rahab was a prostitute from pagan Jericho. Ruth, in verse 5, was a Moabite, a Gentile. And Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, in verse 6, was the woman David had seduced and became the mother of King Solomon. Matthew could not have found a more unconventional and surprising selection of women. And I asked myself this question: why did he choose them, these four names? And I believe that Matthew goes out of his way to show that with the coming of the Messiah, the barriers between the men and women, the barriers between the Gentiles and the Jews are broken down. The coming of the King from the royal line of David brings a total new world order, a new paradigm, a new era that will surprise the world. And so tonight we will come to chapter 2. As we come to chapter 2, Matthew continues to unfold God's surprises. And there are three stories in chapter 2 as we read them. Intertwined together, there are three stories in chapter 2 intertwined together in a compact way. Namely, the stories of the Magi, Herod, and Joseph. And so we'll study them tonight. Now let us enter the first story, the story of the Magi. As you come to chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And of course, we know the Magi, traditionally, we call them the wise men, were Gentiles, probably from Persia, we cannot be sure. And there's no reason to suppose that there were three of them. We always think they are three. For centuries, the Magi belonged to a tribe of priests in Persia. But the name has also been applied to magicians or astrologers. They were diligent students of the stars. They were experts in astrology and also interpreters of dreams as well. When they saw the star in heaven, they asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? And they recognized a king has been born. And of course, scholars have been trying to work out what that star was. Now, some of you here might be experts in astronomy. Could it be the supernova or a stellar explosion? Or could it be that the planets like Jupiter or Saturn were in conjunction with each other, giving the bright light? Or could it be the appearance of the Halley's Comet? We cannot be certain. However, take note of this. One thing is very certain. The coming of the King, the Messiah, is of cosmic significance. His coming has to do with the heavens and the earth. If Jesus' first coming is of cosmic significance, as we go on to read the book of Matthew, we notice that Matthew reminds us that his second coming will have even greater cosmic significance. Let me read to you in Matthew chapter 24. If you read 26 to 29, the verses, it says here, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. You see, Matthew is not telling us the story just to satisfy our astronomical curiosity, nor is he offering us the kind of cozy story, the picture book Christmas story that we have created for ourselves, with the king giving the gifts and the child in the stable with this beautiful, peaceful environment. As a matter of fact, Matthew mentioned nothing about a stable, interestingly. Instead, Jesus coming as king shakes the world. Jesus coming is a threat to world power, world authorities, as we shall see later. For his authority is of a different kind. Note what the Magi has said. They say, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? They did not say, where is the one who was born to become king? Note the difference. Jesus was not born to be king. Jesus is king. And let us look specifically at the three responses of the Magi. And here we find in verse 9 and 10, first they were overjoyed. It says here in verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. With the coming of the king, of course, there is every reason to celebrate. As we rejoice, we are overjoyed as we celebrate the coming of the king. I like particularly one translation. It says this, they were deliriously happy. They were mad. They were so happy. Second, they brought gifts to Jesus. They brought gifts of gold, myrrh, and frankincense. Of course, we know gold, you know, whether in the past or even today, is a precious gift. Frankincense is a white kind of resonance gum obtained from Arabia, at that time used for medicine purpose, and myrrh is another very precious gum used for perfume for burial purposes. And you see, the gifts that the Magi brought were the kind of things that the people would bring to the king at that time. They brought their best gifts to the king. And the third response from the Magi, here in verse 11, they bowed down and worshiped him. And bowing signifies one's unworthiness. Please take note of this. The book of Matthew was not written casually. The book of Matthew begins with worship. The book of Matthew ends with worship. As you read chapter 2, verse 11, they saw the child, they bowed down and worshiped him. If you read the last chapter, Matthew 28, verse 17, when they saw him, that is the disciples, when they saw him, they worship him. Jesus is no ordinary king, but one in whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. He is worthy of our worship. He is Lord of all. And I particularly like this. I spent this morning praying and just looking through this booklet you all have. What story will you tell? You turn to the last page, you see this beautiful, just one page, describing Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm going to tear this page out at the end of the conference and put it on my wall. This is to remind me, Jesus is Lord. George Stott was a Scottish missionary who served God in China in the year 1866. That was 150 years ago. But George has a problem. When he was 19, he injured his left knee. The knee got infected so badly the doctor had to amputate most of his left leg. So from a young man onward, he walked with a severe limb. But he has this passion. He felt that God was calling him to serve in China. So he applied to the China Inland Mission. 3 times he applied, 3 times he went for the interview. He failed the test because people were concerned, how could a man with one leg, you know, walking with a severe limb, go to China and serve? So they didn't let him. And then he wrote again to the China Inland Mission and said, please give me one more chance that I may see Hudson Taylor myself. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission. So in the end, Hudson Taylor saw him. And when Hudson Taylor met with him, that was the same response. He said, Brother George, I think you should stay back in England and pray for China. I don't think you should go to China. And this is what George Stott said. Those with two legs are not going. So I must go. Please let me go with one leg. And of course, when Hudson Taylor heard it, he was deeply moved. So he sent George Stott to a place in China called Wanzhou. That was in 1886. When George Stott landed in Wanzhou in 1866, there was not one church in Wanzhou. Today, Wanzhou is a city in China with 7 million people, with 10% Christians in China today. Many might not have considered George Stott qualified to serve God, qualified to serve in China. But God surprises us. For the 22 years of service in China, with his wife Grace, George Stott faced many challenges, but he brought his best gift to God. One leg. Now we have seen the Magi brought the best gifts to the King, King Jesus. They worship him. George Stott brought his, what I call humanly speaking, the unqualified gift to God. God used him greatly. What about you? What gift might you be bringing to worship our King? Now we come to the second story. the story of Herod. The Magi arrive in Jerusalem asking, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his stars and we come to worship him. And of course, they probably assumed that the city would be overjoyed, would be celebrating. You know, like the way that London celebrated with the arrival of the royal baby of Princess Kate Middleton. But of course, I presume to their surprise, rather than rejoicing, when King Herod heard this, if you read in verse 8, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him was disturbed. And of course, from historical records, we know that King Herod was not a Jew, and rather he was of Arab descent, made king by the Romans. And often he was known as Herod the Great, a man of great power, status, and achievements. And of course, the news of the Magi were not good news for King Herod. The emergence of a genuine descendant of the royal line of David as a claimant to the throne was a real threat to Herod. And of course, here the Bible says Herod was troubled. If Herod was troubled, the whole city was troubled with him. It's probably not because the people were so concerned about King Herod, but rather concerned about the unpredictable actions that Herod might take. Herod was troubled because he had no ancestral right to the throne. And as one scholar described, when Herod trembled, the whole city shook. Herod would have considered himself a very successful man, great achievements. And of course, we know from historical records, he was involved in colossal building projects throughout Judea, including the expansion of the second temple, called the Herod's Great Temple. However, Herod was also known for his cruelty. And we know from history, from the historian Josephus, Herod had his three sons killed, and also when he was near his death, he issued an order to the whole city. He said, I want, you know, every family, one member of every family to be executed, to die, so that the whole city will be mourning for me when I die. That's the kind of cruelty you face. Fortunately, the order was not carried out. And here in chapter 2, if you go on to read, we see that Herod's reaction here. Read verse 4. He called all together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And they say, in Bethlehem. That's in verse 4 and verse 5. Now here in verse 4, the word all is very important. He called together all the chief priests and teachers. What does it mean? Herod consulted every possible person to find out where the Messiah was born. His drivenness has made him a very successful man, a man of great achievements. But his drivenness out of insecurity also made him a ruthless man. You read on in verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious when he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and his vicinity who were 2 years old and under. And here we read, thus, what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. And here Matthew in chapter 2 referred to the book of Jeremiah. Let me read to you in verse 18 and 19, or verse 18. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And here Matthew referred to the book of Jeremiah. And we know in history, the rage of earthly powers is unfurled upon God's elect. And Matthew refers to the book of Jeremiah, pointing to great suffering, great pain, deep grief. And yet, if you read on in the book of Jeremiah, and yet the prophet Jeremiah points to hope, like Matthew also horns to. And I want you to read particularly chapter 2, verse 19. You know, when I read the whole chapter, the verse I enjoy most is verse 19. It's a beautiful verse of hope. It says here, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. What an irony. When Herod died, his power came to the end. And yet God remained at work. We know from history that when Herod died, his kingdom was divided. And yet, you know, he has no more power. His power came to the end. You see, mortal beings who hunger for power may try to circumvent God's divine purpose, but will always fail. Herod fought for his whole life to keep his power. In contrast to Jesus, who surrendered his power in obedience to the Father. And if you read on in Matthew chapter 26, we are studying the book of Matthew this week. If you read chapter 26, in verse 42, Jesus at Gethsemane prayed, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. What are you driven by today? Ambition, seeking status and achievement, like Herod? Or by obedience, surrendering your will to the Father in heaven, like Jesus? Will you let God write your life agenda? Will you open your hands before God? Are there things still in your life that you cannot let go? Now let me make a brief comment about the chief priests before I go to the third story. This is really important. You note here that, you know, although the chief priests could say confidently where the Messiah will be born, they say confidently, they even quote the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5, you know, in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. You read that in chapter 2, verse 6. You know, they spoke with such confidence. And yet, they did absolutely nothing. They took no action. Not even the visit of foreign dignitaries would raise their curiosity enough to travel just 6 miles to Bethlehem to find out, you know, who is this king? You see, the chief priests and the teachers of the law were intellectually able, but they were spiritually flat. They were saturated with knowledge, but they were barren by the absence of spiritual curiosity. They did absolutely nothing. And I pray that through this conference, God may give us that spiritual curiosity. Ask for that sensitivity and curiosity from God for us to discover God's purpose and to respond to His surprises. And God may surprise you at this conference. God will speak to you. Be ready to respond to His surprises. Don't do nothing like the chief priests and the elders. I mentioned about Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission in 1865. You know, he went to China, preached the gospel. One time he was speaking to a middle-aged man. And this middle-aged man has been searching for the truth. He studied Confucianism, Buddhism, Taoism. And not until he heard the gospel did he find rest for his soul. He became a Christian finally. And after he became a Christian, he asked Hudson Taylor this question. He said, how long has the gospel reached your nation, that is England? And Hudson Taylor responded, he said, for several hundred years. And this man was so surprised. He said, you mean you have these glad tidings for several hundred years and only now you have come to preach to us? The man said, my father has been searching for the truth for 20 years and died without the truth. Why did you not come earlier? Why did you not come earlier? That was the question to us in Taylor. And today we have the good news. Are we intellectually able? I'm sure many are. But are we spiritually flat? Are we saturated with the knowledge and yet remain barren by the absence of curiosity? What will you do with the good news that you have received? Now we come to the third story, Joseph. Joseph is a story of a refugee. Very similar to many Syrian refugees and others in today's world. And take note of this. Jesus was born into a refugee family. And yet in the midst of chaos, confusion, uncertainty and danger, God guided Joseph at critical moments of his life through an angel. Three times, if you read chapter 1, chapter 2. I'll be very brief here. The first time was in chapter 1, verse 20. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph when Joseph was perplexed in the news that his wife, Mary, was found to be with child. The second time, again, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph was when Herod was about to give an order to kill all the boys in Bethlehem. That's in chapter 2, verse 13. And finally, the third time, again, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And it says here in verse 19, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." Now from this story, at least there are two lessons I believe we can learn from Joseph. The first is this, the first lesson. In times of uncertainty and confusion, God's guidance is always timely. God knows what we need, and no matter our circumstances, God will always be able to lead and guide us like he led Joseph. You see, God's leading is not limited by time and space. You notice here, even when Joseph was in Egypt, in a Gentile land, far away from the big temple in Jerusalem, and yet Joseph, when he was in Egypt, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. God's guidance is always timely. But there's also a second lesson here, namely, in times of danger and chaos, we can trust God fully and immediately, as Joseph did. You see here, Joseph's response matched exactly the angel's instruction. And of course, here traveling at night will probably be more dangerous, far more dangerous than the daytime. And yet here we see that Joseph demonstrated exemplary obedience. Obedience demands immediacy, not hesitancy. Obedience demands immediacy. Dr. George King was born of a missionary family. His parents were missionaries in China. He went back to Edinburgh, did his medical training as a doctor, and came back to China in the Gansu province in the year 1914. Became a missionary in Lanzhou in the Gansu province, working in the Borden Memorial Hospital, a missionary hospital. That was in 1914. A man with great vision, also a man with a great passion to reach out to the Muslims there. A lot of Muslims in Gansu province. And yet he remembered clearly one challenge God gave him one day as he heard from God. He said, "Many of the patients are coming to you, coming to the hospital, but many have to travel 400 miles to come to you. They travel 10 days to come to your hospital. You must be willing to go to them also." And Dr. George Stott received this challenge. The Gansu province in those days with 12 million people, more than 3 million Muslims. And George King felt that God challenged him, and not before long, George King was making trips to the inlands of China, particularly to the most remote area in Gansu province. He responded with obedience. In the year 1916, he made his first trip in early spring. That trip nearly cost his life. He traveled 6 days away from Lanzhou, arrived in a small town. At night, as he was resting, some thieves came into the inn and tried to rob him. In a struggle, one thief took the knife on the table and tried to stab him many times. And surprisingly, the thief found out that the knife could not penetrate very far, very deep, because George King was using that knife to cut open boxes many times, so the knife was rather blunt. So they couldn't kill him. And the news got out to the Muslims and won the hearts of the local Muslim people. And he was carried back on a stretcher by the Muslim friends back to Lanzhou, a 10-day journey. He wrote to his friends, he wrote a letter, he says, "I don't know what to do with all the gifts. I received cakes, fruits, eggs." Here he won the hearts of the Muslim people. You see, the faith journey requires obedience. God did not promise us a risk-free journey, but he promised in chapter 1, verse 23, Emmanuel, God with us. As Hudson Taylor once said, unless there is an element of risk in our exploit for God, there is no need for faith. Dr. George King responded to God's challenge, and they responded promptly. Tonight we have considered three stories. The story of the Magi, who worshipped the king, who brought their best gift to the king. The story of Herod, who was threatened by the arrival of the king. The story of Joseph, who escaped as a refugee with the king. But you see, all the three stories point to one grand story, the story of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, both King Herod and Jesus as king were presented as kings. And of course, we know King Herod lived in a palace in Jerusalem, driven by ambition. And yet Jesus was born in tiny Bethlehem, live as a refugee. Herod never made it from success to significance. And yet Jesus' coming was of cosmic significance. Herod caused grief, fear, and suffering. And yet Jesus enters into suffering, takes away our pain, our fear, and yet brings joy. Herod fought for his whole life for power and status to secure his position. And yet Jesus came as the shepherd of his people, giving up his life to secure our position in God. One story embraces or embodies a story of our fallen and broken world. The other embodies the story of God's reign and mercy. But remember this, God's story is always bigger than ours. Man's ambition, man's plot can never circumvent God's plan. And like the Magi, who brought their best gift to God to worship the King, King Jesus, I believe that our best gift to Jesus in our lives is to tell the world God's wonderful, surprising, story of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.